Chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. As a matter of fact, if you want to find this other passage as well and mark it, Jeremiah chapter 27, if you'll find that, just mark that in your Bible. We'll come to that later. Jeremiah 27, but we will read out of Matthew chapter 11. All right, well, if you are there and you're able to stand, let's go ahead and stand together in honor of God's word. If you're not there, you can pretend you are. All right. Pretty familiar passage of scripture we're going to look at here. I've decided rather than go verse by verse for time's sake on Matthew, I'm going to highlight these chapters. So we have to cover these scriptures. We're going to look at verse 28 through verse 30. Verse 28 through verse 30. And of course, the Lord Jesus has just preached to many of the Jews, and he recognizes that there are cities in Israel that have rejected him. Yet there are many individuals under the Jewish law who are striving. They're going through all the rituals and struggling with maybe the question of eternal security. And so as we approach this passage, I think it's good to understand that if you think that your salvation is based on you doing something, boy, that's a lot of weight to carry. That's a pretty big responsibility. As a matter of fact, it's quite impossible. But if you believe, it's up to you to get yourself to heaven. Mercy. If you're honest with yourself, do you not see the continual struggle? No doubt there were many in Israel that did. And so verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, I love you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us as we study your word. May the Spirit of God speak to each individual in the house. You know the spiritual needs of your people. May you revive and refresh them and encourage them in the faith. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would all have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. Bless our special music now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ alone. That's the direction. Now, as we look at this passage, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," I want us to go back all the way to the days of Noah. He has put in the last nail, cut the last piece of wood, put in the last nail. The ark is complete. The final animal is on board. For nearly 100 years, day in and day out, he and his boys have been working to build this huge ark. It has been toilsome. Not only that, he is, the Bible says, a preacher of righteousness. He's been preaching to people why he's building the ark. And for 100 years, people have rejected the message. They don't believe that God is going to judge the earth. They don't believe that there's going to be a worldwide flood. They totally ignore him. And not only that, he's probably being ridiculed. So if we compound the physical labor with the emotional effect of rejection and ridicule, we could say Noah was probably weary. Would you agree? His boys were probably weary. But the day would come when that last giraffe would make its way on into the ark, that last elephant would make his way onto the ark, that last lion, that last tiger, that last German shepherd would make his way onto the ark. I've heard about snails getting on the ark. I don't think they needed the ark. They probably clung to the ark. It's too bad the mosquitoes couldn't have drowned. But Noah's fatigued. I mean, it's still sunny. But Noah's still trusting the Lord. He's been faithful. People are still mocking Noah. But then that day comes when God says to Noah, come into the ark. God says, come in. That had to be a rest for him. And then the rain came. And the floods came. And then everybody believed. But the only ones that had rest were the ones on the ark. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the fact of the matter is, when the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, initially he wants you to know, you can't do anything to earn your way to heaven. Quit trying. Quit trying to think that if I do this, this, and this, I'll finally be worthy. The whole reason the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and shed his blood and was buried and rose again was because you and I couldn't do a thing to earn our way to heaven. We were sinners by birth. We're sinners by behavior. And as long as we dwell in these bodies, we have to battle sin. But the Lord Jesus says, if you're heavy laden, if you're heavy hearted, if you're wore out, come unto me. What a gracious invitation. He wants you and I to be able to rest in Him completely. You know, the praise the Lord, I was able to share Tuesday about Dennis. He was able to rest in the Lord. I look back on our plaque back there of all of our members who've gone on to glory. You know why they're in glory? Because they were able to rest in Jesus. They were able to put it all on Him. It wasn't them getting baptized. It wasn't them coming to church. It wasn't them turning a new leaf. It wasn't them trying to become a better person. No, no, no. Those things are all good. But those don't earn your way to heaven. Only the blood of Christ earns our way to heaven. If anything else, listen, listen. If baptism had any part of you getting to heaven, that would mean that the water is as important as the blood. Well, we know that's not true. We don't sing, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the tub. We don't sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the water in the baptism. No, no. It's because those guys who wrote those songs, those ladies who wrote those songs, understood their Bible and understood the significance of the blood of Christ. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. You see, the first invitation Jesus gives to all humanity when He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is the invitation for salvation. The rest of salvation. Point one. I've even got an outline. I may stick with it. I don't know. But point one is, when we read this, the rest of salvation. I mean, do you realize that when you receive Christ as your Savior, He receives you? And if He's received you, you couldn't un- unsave yourself if you wanted to. Amen. You couldn't shake loose. Now, Bo, I tell you what, grab my wrist again. Grab my wrist. Okay, reach up and grab my wrist. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, I know I've done this before. For those of you that have seen it before, just say amen. He's still telling the truth. Amen. When we reached up by faith and asked Christ to be our Savior, we reached up kind of like this, okay? So I need you to stand so everybody can see, all right? And so Jesus reached down. Jesus didn't have to reach up, right? Jesus reached down, and guess what he did? He grabbed us. He grabbed us. By faith, we grabbed him. And when we grabbed him, he grabbed us. See, the Lord knoweth them that trust in him. But the beautiful thing about him grabbing us is because, go ahead and let go. We're so weak. We might be able to hold on for a day. We might be able to hold on for an altar call. We might be able to hold on for a Sunday or a Monday. But at day, time will come, test will come, we'll let go. Oh, we'll let go. But because there was a day that you called on him, he gripped you. And you can't unloose his grip. He said in John 10, I read it this morning in our Sunday school, you're in my hands, I'm in the Father's hand, and no man, that includes us, can pluck us out of his hand. Hey, that's security, is it not? That's rest right there. You know what all that did? I'm just going to tell you what's ever on my brain right now. I'll tell you, when this happened, you became part of the family of God. You became a child of God. You're not just a sheep, but you're part of God's family. He's not going to let go. I will, but he's not going to let go. That's a beautiful thing. I become part of his family. He won't kick me out of the family. And you know, it's the effect. So what happens when we foul up, when we mess up, we say something we shouldn't have said, we do something we shouldn't have done, and we begin to think, oh no, I lost my salvation. Oh, just remember, if you received him, you don't lose it. You didn't earn it. He's the one holding you. But if you feel guilty about your sin, then here's what you do. You confess it and you repent and you turn to him. You get it right. Because he's not going to let you feel at peace in your heart living in darkness. He's not going to let you have peace in your heart if you're bitter. He's not going to let you have peace in your heart if you know there's you're a terrible testimony to his name. He's not going to do that. And so he's got to stir things up here. Oh, he does. You came to him for that rest of salvation, but now you need something else. You need that fellowship, that rest that comes with submission. It's kind of interesting here. I want you to look at the passage again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See the word? You could circle it if you want. Rest. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls. In our English vernacular, we read the same word, do we not? In our English vernacular, we do. But you know what's interesting? This is interesting. In the Greek, they are actually two different words. The Greek was a very colorful language. We could say the Greek language is kind of like high definition. Compared to English, the Greek was high def. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You got your big old 72-inch screen with high def. You got that, right? Plasma or whatever it is. Well, the Greek had a little bit more description to it. I'm thankful that we got it in English. Amen. Hallelujah for that, or I'd be in the dark. The only Greek I know is the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. A few other. But the Greek word there, the little difference is this. The first word, when Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that literally means stop moving. It means stop moving. Hey, you guys are doing a good job of that. You're doing a good job of that. Stop moving. That's what it means. And we understand with salvation, you come to him and you stop moving. He's it. He's the end of our salvation. You with me? But that next word, has the idea of intermission or recreation. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever... I know you have. Worked at something and found yourself enjoying it, and it didn't feel like work? Let me tell you, when I'm fishing and catching fish, it doesn't feel like work. It only feels like work if I'm not. This idea of this particular rest, it is preceded with this statement. This is strange. It's almost a paradox. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I will give you rest unto your souls. It's almost a paradox. A yoke and rest in the same sentence. Well, my 2023 brain, when I read yoke immediately, the first thing I think of is work. But I want to give it to you the biblical definition. I want to give you the biblical definition. And to do that, we need to flip over to Jeremiah 27. Don't lose your spot in Matthew 11. But I want you to see the biblical definition. And this is where I take my jacket off. Jeremiah chapter 27. And so before we read, allow me to share with you what's going on here. I hope this is a shirt that's clean. Yep. No spaghetti spots on it. So far, so good. I keep them under my tie. So, in this chapter, here's what's going on. The nation of Israel is getting ready to be invaded by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in with a mighty, mighty army. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. People are going to die. And he's going to take them captive, those that remain alive, captive. God told Jeremiah to preach this message. Now, once again, Nebuchadnezzar is not far from Jerusalem. Babylon is coming. God told Jeremiah to preach this message to Israel. He said, well, here, let me just read the passage. Verse 27, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck. That's a wooden yoke. And then, verse 12, look on down to verse 12. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of who? According to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the what? Of the king of who? And what? And his people, and what? Catch that word, live. Now wait a minute. This king Nebuchadnezzar and these Babylonians have been a very violent people, overwhelming people. They have been unconquerable. Nebuchadnezzar, at this point in his history, is like a king over kings. And they are just swallowing up smaller nations. And here they come to Judah, to Jerusalem, the capital. Do you think the people are fearful? Absolutely. And yet the message is this. The message is, put your necks under their yoke. Submit to them. That's what the word yoke means. Submission. Submission. He said, put your neck under their yoke. Submit to them and you will live. That's his promise. Now, would that take faith? Yeah. If you've heard about Nebuchadnezzar, and you've heard about the Babylonians, and you've heard about the destruction of other nations and the captivity of other peoples, oh, if you've heard about all that, now you know they're knocking on your door, and yet the message is, if I just submit to them, hands up, wave the white flag of surrender, they're going to be nice to me. Well, that's what God says. But when you see the furor in their eyes, and you see the glistening of their weapons, and you see the mastery of their soldiers, oh, that could create some fear and trembling. So if you don't believe in the promise of God, if you're not willing to submit, then I guess you're going to experience the consequence. Because see, that's always the choice. We choose to trust the Lord, or we choose our own way. That is always the choice, even for Christians. We choose to trust the Lord, or we choose what we think is a better way. When the scriptures are clear, you don't have to fear. Just trust. Just trust. Now, let's read on this little passage. We go to chapter 28 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not the only preacher in town, but he appears to be the only one that was speaking the word of God. The Bible tells us in the last days there are many false prophets. But we find something here in chapter 28 about another preacher that got up by the name of Hanani. And he preached a different message. He preached what we would call a soft message. See, here's what he did. You see, at this particular time, this is the way Jeremiah was preaching. He used an object lesson. He was walking around with this yoke, and he was telling people, you need to submit your necks to the yoke of Babylon. If you do, you'll live. That didn't look real comfortable. But living is better than dying. And so, he's preaching this message. People are listening. And then another preacher gets up and sees this, and he takes that yoke off Jeremiah, and he breaks it. He breaks it. And he says to the people, Jeremiah's lying. We need to defend our country. We need to do this, and we need to do this. And he's rejecting the message of God. And he's telling them, it's going to be all right. You just take care of your homes, take care of your family, what you need to do. But you don't need to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. You don't need to do that. And the people liked that message. It appealed. Yeah, that's a little more comforting. And so God says something to Jeremiah later. God says this in chapter 28. Look closely, verse 13. Go and tell Hanani, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of what? But thou shalt make for them yokes of what? For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I will have given him the beasts of the field also. And there's a judgment against Hanani. Then said the prophet Jeremiah, verse 15, unto Hanani the prophet, hear now, Hanani, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year. Thou shalt die because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. So Jeremiah writes past tense, telling us this story about the day when Hananiah broke the yoke of wood. And God said, you know, when they broke the yoke of wood, they didn't understand it, but by refusing my will, my word, my plan, they're going to carry a yoke of iron. What's heavier? Yeah. See, a yoke of wood is bearable. I mean, a yoke of wood's bearable. But you throw a yoke of iron. How many, I forget what that thing is called. It's a big iron, piece of iron that they bang. Anvil, yeah. How many of you ever tried to carry one of those? Well, that's a heavy thing. I did know one guy who could carry it one-handed. One guy. Not me. Needless to say, that fella was a freakish looking. But I remember my granddad had an anvil, and I remember him telling me, "Hey, bring that over here." And I'm surprised I didn't get a hernia. But I couldn't imagine. Maybe I did. I couldn't imagine having that thing over my neck. But we need to understand something. The Lord Jesus knows the kind of yoke that you and I are going to bear if we don't pursue, if we don't come to Him. We go back to Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, that submit to me, and learn of me." Learn. Now that's key, learn of me. When you and I submit to the Lord Jesus, we learn about Him. We learn. When you're in class at school, if a teacher's teaching and you're actually submitting to the teacher, then you're paying attention to them. You're taking notes. You can actually remember what they said because you're paying attention and taking notes. That's submission. If you're not submitting, you're doodling or playing with your iPhone or whatnot, and you have no clue what the teacher's talked about, and you've learned nothing. The Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke, submit to me, and you can learn of me. And you will learn of me." And then He goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, I got to explain something here to try to simplify this. If we reject the wooden yoke, we say, I just don't want to submit to the Word of God here. Well, then you go ahead and take your iron yoke of self-indulgence. And let's see where that takes you. Let's see where it takes you if your iron yoke of drinking alcohol, and see how that takes care of you and your family. Your iron yoke of smoking cigarettes, of doing drugs, of pornography. Your iron yoke of doing whatever you want. Let's see how that takes care. Your iron yoke of being immoral. Let's see how that... No, you say, "I don't want to submit to all these rules, staying pure and all of that. That's old-fashioned. I'm going to do my own thing." And you get pregnant out of wedlock. And now you've got all these other responsibilities and pressures. Oh, I know, then the world says, but you can abort. And even if you did, you're still going to live with the guilt that will haunt you. You're replacing a wooden yoke with an iron yoke. The wooden yoke of purity with the iron yoke of great responsibilities. Added unnecessary pressure and pain and anguish. For some people, they have to face the iron yoke of prison for the rest of their life. They rejected the wooden yoke of responsibility. And they tried to make easy money, and they tried to do their own thing, their own way, and they found out, oh, you do get caught. There are consequences. There are still some laws in the land. People do still want some justice, and now you're stuck behind bars. Oh, but sometimes you got a parent that'll keep bailing you out. And so you say to yourself, see, I got another chance. I got to understand, but all the money does is give you more opportunity to get more drugs and do this and do that. And oh, and you just get yourself in more trouble and more trouble and more trouble. And oh, what happens as life progresses and you get older? You're bearing the iron yoke. The iron yoke. And if somebody doesn't help you out now, because listen, you can only bleed the people around you so long, and eventually they don't have any more to give. And then eventually you got to bear that iron yoke yourself. Oh, it gets awful heavy. Oh, it gets awful. And all the children have to live in your home while you're bearing this iron yoke. And it's uncomfortable for them too. There's no rest there. There's no happiness there. You see, I can tell a person that's had rest usually by their face. Does this look like a person that's rested? Yes, it looks like a person. Is that how you are when you're rested? No, it's not. You can tell when somebody is rested, and you can tell when somebody's not. And you can tell when somebody's spiritually rested and when somebody's spiritually not rested, because they're bearing a yoke, an unnecessary yoke, often. You know, the beauty is right now, it's possible there are people in the room, possible there are people watching that are bearing an iron yoke. You don't have to carry that the rest of your life. You don't have to carry that the rest of your life. You're still alive. The invitation's still open. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Something else that I found fascinating here, this last passage, verse 30, "For my yoke is," you see that word "easy," "and my burden is light"? That word "easy" has the idea of fit. I discovered this in Palestine, or discovered this about about Palestine, that when they made yokes for oxen there, they would form fit those for the oxen, and they would insulate them with wool so it'd be comfortable and snug around the oxen so that it wouldn't burn them and blister them, that it wouldn't be difficult for them to pull and carry. Why'd they make it comfortable? Because they wanted them to be as useful as possible. That word "easy" has the idea of fit just for you. The yoke that Jesus has for you and for me is, it's form fit just for us. Just for us. Now, it's a difficult thing to resist and resist and resist and resist and resist when God's saying, "Quit resisting. Take my yoke upon you." I'm talking to believers. Many people will receive Christ, but that's as far as they go. They won't submit. There's a lot of believers that don't have rest right now because they've experienced the rest of salvation, but not the rest of submission. We sing the song, "I surrender all." But is it just lip service? You see, because true submission to Christ brings a rest. Let me give you a New Testament illustration. You remember Mary and Martha. You remember the setting. Martha, she's cumbered about many things, right? She's cumbered about many things. But she hasn't learned to do something. She hasn't learned to submit. She wants to serve, but she's not submitted to the Lord. She wants to do right even, but she complains and tells Jesus, "Tell my sister to help me." And Jesus tells her, "Martha, Martha," and I'm going to paraphrase, "you're worried about a lot of things. But one thing is needful," and Mary has chosen the right thing, the one thing that's needful. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Submission. Submission. And she was resting. She was resting. Martha was not. See, if you and I learn to submit, it sure makes our service a lot easier when it's time to serve. You see, we have the rest of salvation, but there needs to be the rest of submission. Because if we have the rest of submission, what happens is this: the work becomes pleasurable. It's no longer just a chore to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's an opportunity. I get to do it. But when it's a chore, maybe you need to be asking yourself, how's my submission? How am I? That idea of fit, okay, when he says, take my yoke upon you, it is easy. I was thinking about this. My wife has a Honda Accord. And when we drive it, when I'm with her, I drive. But she has it programmed. She has it programmed. You all know what I'm talking about here. So if I get in her car, here's what happens. It's not fit for me. It's not easy. So I have to adjust the seat. So I'll get the seat back where I can stretch my legs and drive. Inevitably, we get in the car, I sit down, and I'm driving, and all of a sudden, it crunches my legs because it's programmed for her. It's like, come on, anybody? Oh! It's fit for her, it's not fit for me. That's what the Lord is saying about this yoke. Surrendering to Him, submitting to Him. It may not be the exact same. It may not put you in the exact same place as somebody else, but it'll put your heart in the same place. It'll put your heart in the right place where the Lord can guide and direct you. There's no resistance. If the Lord says this, if the Lord says, listen, you need to witness. Well, you hand out a tract. You need to sit still. Well, you need to confront. Well, you need to confront. Just do it. The Lord told Israel, submit your necks to Nebuchadnezzar. Oh. But the Lord said it. The Lord said it. And so we choose. We choose which yoke we want to bear, but we're going to bear a yoke. Everybody's going to bear a yoke. Everybody's going to have a weight. But if we come to Jesus and we take His yoke, that's where we find rest. Not just now, because we need it. I mean, we get weary in serving the Lord. I understand that. In these mortal bodies, we get weary, we get troubled, and we need to come back and get rest. We need to resubmit and say, Lord, I just need to sit at your feet. I need you to shore me up a little bit. My heart's filled with anxiety. I got all these cares, all these concerns. I can't control all these problems. I just need you to stabilize me. Here I am. What do you want me to do? Because I can't make decisions for other people. What do you want? By the way, that's the question you need to ask yourself. You shouldn't be asking yourself, Lord, change that person. I mean, that's all right, but the one you really have control over is you. Lord, change me. If there's change that needs to be made, help me. Help me to see it. Here I am. That's where you find rest. That's where you find rest. One day, we're going to cross that final finish line. We're going to experience that eternal rest, that permanent rest. The last marathon I ever ran, and I mean it. I think. I don't ever plan on running another one. I told my brother Sean, I'll close with this. I told my brother Sean, I said, Sean, he just started running. I said, you know what? I'll run a marathon with you. I said, let's plan one. We planned a year in advance. A year in advance. I knew the time I needed. It takes a lot of preparation. And so as I'm preparing, well, he's got more time on his hand. He gets out there and he signs up for two or three other marathons before this one ever starts. I'm like, I wanted to help you in your inaugural marathon. Anyways, we finally get to the monumental marathon in Indianapolis. Well, he's got three under his belt. I guess he just needed some inner confidence. He thought I was going to race him. I just wanted to run with him. So we're running along, and I didn't feel too bad. But I'm telling you what, when I did get to the last 5 miles, I felt like all the life had been sucked out of me. And man, I'm doing the power walk for a little bit, and then I see this old lady come by me, and I'm like, no. No, we ain't doing that. My brother Sean actually slowed down so I could catch up, so we caught up, and we got to that last 200, 300 yards where you can see the finish line at the Monumental. And I remember thinking to myself, I felt like Apollo Creed and Rocky. There ain't going to be no rematch. There ain't going to be no rematch. So I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, I've got some energy because I just want to finish so I can be done. And I'm thinking, I'm going to run fast so I can be done quick. That's the only reason. The quicker I cross that line, the quicker I'm finished. And so I ran as hard as I could, and my brother, he's running next to me. And we crossed the finish line. I literally laid down on the pavement. I told my wife, I said, honey, I feel like I could sleep. God is my witness. I felt like I could go to sleep right on that pavement. My brother got up. They were given free pizza. He says, hey, where's the pizza? I just remember thinking, this is the best rest. I don't care what's going on in the world, but I have crossed this finish line and I'm done. Hallelujah. You know what? I wonder if that's how Dennis felt. I wonder if that's how Steve felt. I wonder, Deb, if that's how Steve felt. I wonder if that's how Loretta felt. I wonder if that's how Karen Harum felt. They crossed that finish line. They said, oh, sweet rest. Oh, sweet rest. I don't want to do that again. But God will give us grace. And through Christ, we can have a rest within that will help us. Father, may you bless the message. May you minister to our hearts. May you encourage your people. I think of Fred Tansel. I'm sure he is enjoying that rest. So many people, Father, they're cheering us on. Help us to be found faithful. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, let me ask this question. Maybe this morning you're here, you'd say, preacher, I don't know that I'll go to heaven when I die, but I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not certain I'll go to heaven. Pray for me. If you'd slip your hand up so I can see it, I'll pray for you. Anybody like that as I look around? Is there anybody like that as I look around? All right. God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? Say, preacher, that's me. I'm not certain. I want to know that I'll go to heaven, but I don't know right now. I just don't know. Pray for me. Any others? Would you raise your hand so I can see it? Any others? Oh, real quickly, just those of you that raised your hand, would you look at me for a moment? Just those of you that raised your hand, would you look at me for a moment? If I can have somebody show you from the Bible how you can be certain that heaven would be your home, would you take a look at that with a nod of your head, yes or no? Would you take a look at that? All right. All right. Brother John Sheets, can I have you slip out of your seat for a moment? Brother John, if you'll go over to the left of the piano, if you'd meet that dear brother, he'll take you to a private room and show you from the Bible that good news. If you want to take a look at that, okay? He'll show you that good news. We're going to have an altar call. You do as the Lord leads. If you say, if in your heart you know you need some rest, Jesus is our rest. I hope you'd come to him. Lord, we love you. Bless our invitation. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Brother Brian.